Alrighty. Well, good morning, pilgrims. Apologies for being a little late this morning. I had to shoot home. You almost didn't have a speaker, and worse than that, you almost didn't have an OHP boy. That would have been bad. Hey, you would have gone home, yeah. That's right. Alrighty, we're in the book of Isaiah, so if you've got your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 51, which is where we were last time. And we'll just do a real quick recap of, we looked at basically two verses last time in Isaiah 51. The first verse is in verse 6, and it says, "Lift up your eyes to the sky, and then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane." Or other Bibles say, "My righteousness shall never fail." So we just looked last time at basically how this earth was not designed to last forever. It says here that it's actually like a garment and it's actually going to wear out. And we talked about from Romans, it talks about how even creation groans. It's groaning, waiting, it says, for the sons of God to be revealed. It's waiting for that time when Jesus will come and reign on this earth. And we looked also at what our hope is, and that's in verse 11. And it says that, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." So we just looked at that hope that we have, that our hope is actually not in this world. Our hope is in something to come. And as assured as Israel was, because these, in its context, this was talking to Israel in exile in Babylon, and they were saying God would bring them back to Zion. But it's also a promise that we can apply to our lives. We have a heavenly city, a heavenly Zion, and in that place, it says we'll obtain gladness and joy, sorrow and sighing will flee away. So that was what we looked at last time, when we have to plummet back down to earth. Today, there was another verse in chapter 51 which got my attention. What I want to talk about this morning is sleeping. Some would say that I am more than qualified to talk on the topic, but obviously we're not talking about sleeping in the natural. You're not going to hear about counting sheep or taking chamomile tea before you go to bed. Talking about sleeping in a spiritual sense and a spiritual awakening. And there's three verses in Isaiah. We're probably going to spend most of our time actually in the New Testament, but we're just going to start with these three verses that are in Isaiah. So I'll just read them and then, actually I'll pray and then we'll have a look at them. Father, I just thank you for this time that we have, Lord, to gather in your name, Lord, and to listen to your word and to praise and to worship you. And Lord, as always, I would ask that you speak this morning, that you speak through me and that you give us ears all to hear. May you speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's three quick verses. First one is in Isaiah 51, verse 9. It says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago." And verse 17, my Bible says, rouse yourself, arise, O Jerusalem. Other Bibles say, awake, awake, or wake up, wake up. And then in chapter 52, the very first verse, it says again, "Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. And in verse 2 it says, shake yourself from the dust, rise up, O captive Jerusalem. So you've got basically three scriptures here that talk about waking up. Wake up. The first scripture in verse 9 where it says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, is actually the people talking to God. And they're actually saying to God, God, awake. Awake like you did in the days of old when you did these great things, when you brought us through the sea, when you brought us out of Egypt. Now hopefully you remember the context of Isaiah, because the context is talking about the time when Israel is in exile in Babylon. And so it's basically giving their heart at that time where they're saying, God, can you awaken? Can your arm deliver us again like you did in the days of old? And probably, when we go through things like that, sometimes it seems like God is asleep. Sometimes it feels like, you just want God to do something like he did in the past. But does God sleep? No. Do the Almighty's eyes grow tired and weary? Not at all. It says in Psalm 21, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So the problem's not with God. He doesn't need to wake up. He's not sleeping. And that's where these other verses come in. Verse 17, this is God speaking actually to the people. And he's saying, awake, awake, O Jerusalem. And in chapter 52, verse 1, awake, and this is still God speaking to the Israelites, awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments. So it's basically God's saying, well, actually, it's actually not me who's asleep. It's actually you that actually needs to wake up to his people. They're the ones that were asleep. So I was thinking about these verses, and I was just obviously thinking, okay, what's the application for our lives? What does the New Testament say about sleeping and sleeping spiritually and being awakened? I think it was a couple of weeks ago, Bob actually read a scripture out from Ephesians, and it talked about, wake up, O sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. And it was actually talking to Christians. It was talking to the Ephesian Christians. And he quoted something, wake up, and Christ will shine on you. So obviously this has a lot of application for our lives. So what I wanted to look at is basically just what it kind of means to be spiritually asleep, how you kind of get into that situation. This is what I was thinking about anyway. Also thinking about, what did Jesus say anything about how to avoid it? And then what God sometimes does to awaken us from our slumber. So that's kind of what we'll look at. So firstly, just what is, I guess, the spiritual sleep? You've probably all heard of a spiritual awakening. When your eyes are opened to a new revelation, I guess, of God, and your heart is really drawn towards God, and you really want to put God first in all things. That's kind of a spiritual awakening. The opposite is also true. Spiritual sleep is when things of God become a bit old and your heart starts to go a little bit cold on those things. And the love, and the first love especially, that you once had is no longer there. When Jesus spoke to the church at Sardis, he actually had to say, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. He had to tell them to wake up. And all of us, when I was doing this and when I was looking at this, I'm not just talking to you guys, because you could see things in your own life. You can see times where your heart is not, your first love is not God anymore. And so it applies to all of us. There was a sermon, a tape that I heard, because I just want to talk about how these things kind of happen, just briefly. There was a a message that I heard by Hal Lindsey, and I actually mentioned this at home group the other night. Heard it when I was a real young Christian. It was called the Peril of Unconscious Decay. I don't know whether it was just because of that title. It just sort of stuck with me forever. I quite like that title. But he talked about the peril of unconscious decay. And he actually spoke about the life of King David. And he said that King David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. You know, if anyone was the man in that generation, David was the man. He was the man who just had a real heart for God. And yet, in this message, the peril of unconscious decay, he talks about how King David saw Bathsheba and started lusting after her, you know, committed sexual sin with her, and then actually had her husband put into the front line of battle so that he would die. And you kind of think, well, how did he get to that point? And it didn't just happen. And he talks about how there was a progression. There was this peril of unconscious decay going on in the life of King David. When you read the passages, it talks about how David no longer went out with the armies of Israel as their king. And that was kind of his duty. He stopped doing those things that he was actually meant to do. And then it talks about even the night that he saw Bathsheba, it talks about him getting up out of bed in the evening. Like he was sleeping, naturally, at times that he shouldn't be. And there was this unconscious decay going on in his spiritual life. C.S. Lewis, just talking about this, C.S. Lewis wrote a book, you might have heard of it, called the Screwtape Letters. And it's a book where you've got a senior devil writing to younger, junior devils, trying to give them advice how to lead Christians astray and to lead them away from God. And he wrote in there, and obviously this is the senior devil talking. He says, "We know that we have introduced a change of direction in his course, which is already carrying him out of his orbit around the enemy." The enemy is God. So he's saying, okay, we've put some things in place in this Christian's life that's actually moving him out of his orbit that should center around God. It says, "But he must be made to imagine that all the choices which have affected this change are, of course, trivial and revocable." So basically this devil's saying, you've got to say to him that the choices that he's making, which are moving him away from God, well, they're nothing. You know, he can easily come back, kind of thing. And he must not be allowed to suspect that he is now, however slowly, heading right away from the sun on a line which will bring him into the cold and dark of outer space. So that was their tactics, just to slowly introduce things so that people would move further and further away from God, while not really suspecting that they are actually out of their natural orbit. It's interesting, interesting tactics. So let's have a look at what Jesus said about this, just as one example. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26. You all know the story. Starts in verse 36. Now it's just before the cross, just before Jesus went to the cross. Matthew 26:36. And then it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away a second time and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to the disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going." So here's just an example, a situation in the natural. And there's not many times, I don't know any other time, where Jesus kind of needs people to be with him and to help and to watch and to pray. But at this time, right before the cross, it says that he was deeply grieved. And his heart was anxious. And so he actually says to them to keep watch. And we know the story as we've just read it. Their eyes become a bit sleepy, a bit heavy. And they can't pray even just for that hour and watch with him. And so he says in verse 41, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And obviously he's not really just talking about physical sleep here. He's not just saying, you know, pray that you're not going to drift off physically and fall asleep. There's more to it than this. He's saying, actually, your spirits may be willing, but the flesh is so weak, it has a propensity to fall into sleep, both physically and spiritually. And you probably know this. You know, I know, don't want to bring up Ethel again, but but he, you know, a few weeks ago, he was just very honest when he talked about how when he hears the sermons, he wants to go and you know, make a change and press into God, and then he finds he just falls back into the natural things that you do during the day, going to work, coming home, getting tired, you know, watching television, go to sleep, get up, make breakfast, and that's what happens. The flesh is weak. And so that's why verse 41, if you want to look at what Jesus actually said, he said to watch and to pray. Firstly, like watch. You've got to watch, I guess, your own heart. You've got to watch kind of where you're at with the Lord, because the process of falling asleep spiritually is slow and subtle. It's the peril of unconscious decay. Some people may just suddenly decide that they're not going to walk with the Lord anymore, but normally that's not how it goes. Normally there's a slow and steady moving away from the things that you should be doing as a Christian. It's what the Screwtape Letters were talking about, slowly introducing things into your life to move you out of your orbit around God. So he said to watch. So obviously we have to watch our hearts. We also have to watch the age and the time and the hour in which we live, because they're dangerous times. They really are, especially for a Christian. They're hard times. Not just in the third world where, you know, there's a lot of persecution, but in the West where we've had, well, we've talked about this quite a bit, but you've had a lot of material blessing. And it's dangerous.
Sorry,
that's fine. And he also says to pray. He says to pray because our flesh is weak. Praying is bringing God into the situation. It's bringing God's strength into our lives. It's asking him to be a part of it, to watch us and to keep us. So Jesus said, watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation, so that you may not fall asleep. The other thing that I wanted to look at, which I started thinking about, and it's a verse I've brought up before in church. It's been on my mind for a long time. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. I was kind of thinking about, well, what does God sometimes do to awaken us if we've really fallen asleep spiritually? What do you do to wake someone up in the natural? You know, you might say, Fraser, Fraser. But that's not likely to budge him. You might give him a tiny little shake, but that's probably not going to do anything either.
A cup of water.
Yeah.
A cup of water, yeah. Yeah, that's what you need with Fraser especially. But sometimes you've got to shake the person if they're really, really asleep. And in Hebrews 12, it's just, again, like I said, it's a passage that's just been on my mind for quite a while, really. And I think it speaks of the age in which we're coming into. But if you have a look in verse 26, it says, this is Hebrews 12, 26. It says, "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." And this expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of the things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So he actually, the writer of Hebrews draws on a passage from the Old Testament that says that God's not only going to shake the earth, he's actually going to shake the heavens as well. And specifically, that's talking about the time of the very end before the coming of Christ. But this shaking that God does is to wake people up, first and foremost. Just like in the natural, you shake people at times to wake them up. God is actually going to shake both the earth and the heavens to wake people up. Obviously, he's going to do that on a pretty massive scale before the return of Christ, but he actually does that on smaller scales as well. Little shakings in our life. You know, if we've really turned and need to be woken up. And also, I guess, to the church as a whole. I think, like, the whole financial crisis that's been happening in the West, and it's absolutely far from over. I don't think necessarily that God was the one initiated. I think it was the greed of man that initiated it. But God is using it to shake the church, I think, out of its complacency, and people in the West in general. I had a couple of emails come in into the website that I run. It was a few weeks ago now, and they were just asking some unrelated questions, but they were from America, and so I thought, well, I'll take the opportunity just to see how things are going for them in America. You know, so I just emailed back and said, look, how are things? You know, we hear of things, sometimes things being quite bad. Sometimes you hear of other people saying, oh, we're coming out of recession. You know, other people say, no, it's going to be the Great Depression kind of thing. How are things for you guys? I'll just read out some of the things that they wrote back. As you can see, this is the reply. Yeah, that was the first email. Yeah, this person said, I live in Texas at the moment. I grew up in Nebraska and have lived all over the Midwest and Texas. My dad grew up during the Great Depression and he was raised on a ranch. Right now, everyone I know that is older and survived the Depression is saying that we are in a bigger depression than ever before. And carries on and says, talks about the financial situation, says, our friends who live down the block on the street from my mum, they have a rental home business and they are struggling terribly. One property that they bought is worth over $215,000 and they put it on the market a few months ago and they cannot get anyone to buy it for even $90,000, so that they're just taking the loss and returning it to the bank. Another of their properties, they're taking the loss on also. And it carries on. Similar, quite a lot of things similar like that. Another person, a different person to that replied, and again, these are just, I think they're just normal Americans. She said, I am seriously considering selling my home because it's too difficult to keep up with the bills and the maintenance. But once you read the comments from my friends, you will understand why I haven't really moved forward on that front. I pay what I can when I can pay, and that's all I can do. There's nothing extra and certainly no vacations or perks like that. My mother is here living with me now because it was just too difficult for her to try to pay all the bills while she was living on social security benefits. I have several friends who have lost their homes, and my sister has as well. She just last month moved with her husband and child into the lower level of a friend's home who couldn't afford his house, so they're helping him pay his mortgage, and he's giving them some place to live. It says, people at work are very cynical and worried all the time. Any time an announcement is forthcoming or change is being mentioned, people become panicky. No one feels secure in their job. I honestly feel it's going to get only worse, but I think I have that viewpoint from a biblical perspective, knowing that the end of days will be desperate times, which will usher in a one-world society looking for someone with answers, a hero with promises, even if they are false. And she asked a couple of her friends to answer my question as well, which was quite good of her. And so this other guy, he said, I personally have been out of work for almost 18 months. I've gone into business myself to make ends meet, and I'm getting by. When I signed the union books in April 2009, there were 1,400 electricians out of work. That's in his area. Now there are over 2,500. He's an electrician, so there's 2,500 other electricians out of work. He said, most people believe the government is full of lies about the economy recovering. The rest are blind to reality. Yeah. But she ends and she says, okay, Ian, I know that's probably way more than you're asking for, but it's a difficult time, and unfortunately there's a lot to be said, and probably we still missed out some of the pieces of it. But God is still on the throne, and he is still faithful, and we put our hope in him. The biggest difference you see in the mood is in those who recognize this and those who don't. Which is very interesting, you know, those who actually recognise that God is actually still faithful through all of this are coping, and those who don't are not. So it's interesting times. You probably don't, you know, you don't hear all these things on the news anymore. But, you know, there is a real shaking still going on, very much so. But even as Hebrews talks about, have a look at that verse 27 again. It says, this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of the things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So, like, if God does decide to shake things up, it's for a purpose. It's for so the eternal things, the things that really matter, actually become strong in a person's life, so that they remain, and the things which are of no consequence, really, in the whole scheme of things, fall by the wayside. Bob Dylan has got a song called When You're Gonna Wake Up. And he talks about in that song, he says, adulterers in churches, I think he's just talking to America in general, and he wrote this back, I think, in 1979. He says, adulterers in churches, pornography in the schools, you've got gangsters in power and lawbreakers making rules. When are you going to wake up? When are you going to wake up? When are you going to wake up and strengthen the things that remain? I think the only thing different in America, especially to that, is it's not necessarily gangsters in power. It's banksters in power. I think that's the banksters that are causing most of the issues, but anyway. All right, let's have a look at one last verse. In Romans 13, main part that I wanted to look at is mainly to do with verses 11 and 12, but we'll read a bit more of the context. We'll start in verse 8, Romans 13, verse 8. And Paul's writing and he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbour has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying that you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law." And then he says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, and not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." So basically he was saying to them, like, now is the hour to actually wake up. He was saying, now is the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Now obviously he wrote that 2,000 years ago, basically. And it's far more true now, is it not? That salvation is nearer to us now than when we believed. And when we see these things happening in the world, you know, you should be able to recognize the times and the seasons of what is happening and knowing that our salvation is close, that it is right at the door. He says the night is almost gone. He's talking about this time of when Christ doesn't reign on the earth. This time at the moment where the devil was called the god of this world. This night is almost gone and the day is near. That's the dawning of the new day when Jesus returns. He says, therefore, because of that, lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh. This verse, I think, is fairly much, I don't know whether Paul had Isaiah in mind, but let me just quickly read that Isaiah passage to you again. It says, "Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem." I think this Romans passage is really, Paul was drawing on that Isaiah passage. He's telling his people to awake and actually clothe themselves in their strength, clothe themselves in the beautiful garments. And those beautiful garments, that's the Lord Jesus Christ living through you. You know, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what's beautiful. And so he's actually saying, wake up, press into God, be close to God, put on the Lord Jesus. Make sure that he has that right place in your life. Because the night is almost gone and the day is near. So I guess, just to sort of conclude and to recap, it's actually quite easy to fall asleep spiritually. Even in the natural, people sleep talk, some sleep walk. You can still go through the kind of the motions of what you do when you're awake, when you're asleep. It's the same with the spiritual. You can still go through the motions. You can still come to church every week, but you can actually have fallen asleep in your heart. And so that command from Isaiah was to awake. Awake. And just remember that it can be an unconscious decay. And that's why Jesus told you to be watchful and to pray. You know, the ways and the works of the enemy are subtle. Subtly trying to move you away from your relationship with God. He's tricky. The peril of unconscious decay. And Paul, just finally, Paul says that the night is almost gone, the day is near, so be alert be active in your Christian faith. So I'll leave it there. Those are the thoughts that I had on the topic. You might have others. Has anyone got any comments or anything that they thought about?